Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Some years ago, there was a young man who was born into a wealthy family at the top of society. They were a church-going family, and this young man grew up going to all the right schools, doing all the right things that were expected of him. But then, in his late adolescence, he went through a great rebellion, and he decided that everything that his parents had told him and the church had told him, that it wasn't true, and that he needed to find a different cause, something else that would make his life worth living. So he became very involved in radical politics. He became an atheist. He was against everything that the church had stood for. And he started publishing a lot of these radical things, and some of them were deemed to be so incendiary that he was arrested. And he was tried, and they decided that they would put him to death. So he was led out to be put to death by a firing squad. He was lined up in front of the wall. They put the bag over his head. The soldiers raised their rifles. And right at that moment, a message came that the sentence had been changed. And so he was not executed, but he was sent off to prison, to a terrible prison. And the only thing that he had in that prison, this young man in his 20s, was a copy of the Gospels. And because there was nothing else to read, he read them, even though he didn't want to. And the result of that was that over time, the Holy Spirit worked on him through the Word of God, and he became deeply converted to the Christian faith. And as he came through that conversion and thought about his previous life, he realized that he had been utterly mistaken about his identity. It was just like the theme of this year's Mere Anglicanism. You are not your own. He realized that he was not his own and that his identity was in the gospel. But he worried about the state of the world and other young people, and so he thought, what can I do? And he decided to become a writer and started writing, and his first major novel was published to huge success in 1866, called Crime and Punishment. Fyodor Dostoevsky was one of the great Christian apologists of the 19th century. And in his work, he shows what happens when we try to believe that lie that Satan wants us to believe, that life is better without God, that we can be the captain of our own soul, and that if we do that, then our lives will be wonderful. But Dostoevsky learned the hard way that that was not true. And as we come into the season of Lent, it is a wonderful time for us to reflect on this whole idea of our identity and temptation and what that is all about. And we see in this glorious passage that we have today from the Gospel, from St. Matthew, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And it is a familiar story if you've been in church. He's tempted by Satan. He's been fasting, so he's hungry. Satan comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. Jesus answers with scripture. Satan says, go to the temple, throw yourself off the highest point so that the angels will rescue you and everyone will know who you are. And Jesus again responds from scripture. And then Satan says, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus again responds with scripture. So there's much that we can learn as people who are subject to temptation from this passage. And so this morning, I want us to focus on three things that are true. The first is to recognize that we have a tempter and that temptation will come. The second is to understand that temptation is not so much just about morality as it is about our identity. And the greatest temptation is to doubt our identity in Christ. And last but not least, it is true that when we are tempted, we need to lean on Jesus, lean on his word, rejoicing in the fact that he overcame temptation. So first, recognizing that we have a tempter and that temptation will come. We're sort of used to hearing this, but it is astounding to think about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted, that Satan was bold enough to go after him. Satan has all sorts of names in the scripture: the father of lies, the prince of darkness, the tempter, the ravening lion, the one disguised as an angel of light. And the amazing thing about this temptation is we see that it comes right after this glorious high point where Jesus has just been revealed as God's Son at his baptism, and the voice of God speaks from the heavens, and we see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And yet right after that, this temptation comes. And we see furthermore that Matthew is very clear that Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit put Jesus in the place where he could be tempted. So one of the things that you can see here is that even Jesus was susceptible to Satan coming after him, but Jesus won the victory against that temptation. Listen to these words from the great Bishop J.C. Ryle. Let us learn in the first place what a real and mighty enemy we have in the devil. He is not afraid to assault even the Lord Jesus himself. Three times over, he attacks God's own Son. Our Savior was tempted by the devil. This is he who for nearly 6,000 years has been working at one work, to ruin men and women and to draw them to hell. This is he whose cunning and subtlety pass man's understanding, and who often appears as an angel of light. Now, this passage today should remind you of that earlier passage way back in Genesis when Satan comes to Eve in the garden, and the first thing that he does is to plant doubt in her mind and say to her, "Did God really say?" He tries to get her to doubt God's word, and moreover, he misquotes God's word, and so he tries to get Eve confused. But then he lays out the most tantalizing thing of all, a switch in her identity to no longer be the creature, but be the one who is like God, knowing good from evil, being the captain of her own soul. Satan is wily. He knows where to go after us. And this temptation to doubt God, to doubt his word, to doubt our identity is at the core of how we can fall to his schemes. So we must remember that there is a tempter. You live very differently if you know someone's after you than you do if you think you're just on a walk in the park. So Satan is the tempter, and that he will come. If Satan went after Jesus, he will come after us. But we also must remember that to be tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, and he was without sin. It is very much like that wonderful quotation from Martin Luther talking about temptation. And what he says is that you cannot stop birds from flying around your head, but you can certainly stop them from making a nest in your hair. That is what it is about, fighting temptation. It is the yielding to it and giving it a place in our hearts that we must fear. So first, we must recognize that we have a tempter and that temptation will come. Secondly, we have to understand that temptation is not so much just about morality as it is about identity. And the greatest temptation for those of us who are Christians is to doubt our identity in Jesus, to doubt that we belong to him. Notice what happens that's repeated in each one of these temptations that Matthew tells us about. The first word, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you will fall down and worship me. It is the temptation for Jesus to doubt his identity, to not really believe that he's the Son of God. But what is so striking about this is what comes right before today's gospel. You'll remember that in the original manuscripts, there are no chapter divisions. So right before today's gospel is the end of Matthew 3, which is the baptism of Jesus, which says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' identity has just been confirmed and affirmed by God by a voice speaking from heaven, and Satan can't stand it, so that is the very first thing that he goes after. It reminds me a little bit of a saying that Peter Marshall, that great preacher and chaplain to the Senate, used to often quote in the 1940s, "If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything." Our identity in Christ is our most precious possession. When we doubt or deny or fail to live into it, we set ourselves up to become prey to the devil. Many Bible scholars, when they look at this passage, they look at those temptations and they talk about the fact that it encapsulates the three main categories of temptation: the lust of the flesh for the bread, the lust of the eyes to be a spectacle where everyone would say, "Oh, how wonderful that he was caught coming down from the height of the temple," and then the pride of life. But it is actually much more than just those things. It is the fact that it is a temptation about identity. The heart of Christianity is not just a moral code. The heart of Christianity is a relationship and new identity in Jesus. So the heart of temptation is not to just draw us toward immorality. The heart of temptation is to convince us that life is better without God. Now, if you're a Christian, you'd say, "Oh, well, I would never do that." But the fact of the matter is that we do that all the time, that we segment our lives and we put part of it in the box that we offer to God, and then we keep the other parts we think we'll be just fine without God in those areas. Temptation strikes at the very core of our identity. The great New Testament scholar N.T. Wright put it this way: the first two temptations here play on the very strength Jesus has just received. "You are my son, my beloved one," God has said to him. "Very well," whispers the demonic voice of Satan. "If you really are God's son, surely he can't want you to go hungry when you have the power to get food for yourself." We see the same theme in Crime and Punishment, which Dostoevsky did quite deliberately to show that when you make yourself God and deny the real one, all manner of terrible things result and it leads to death. Satan's goal here is to convince us that life is better without God. Satan tempts us to do this in several ways, and each one of these could be worth a sermon, but don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But these three things are part and parcel of doubting our identity in Christ. To doubt God's goodness, to think, well, maybe God's real, but he's not good. To doubt his goodness. Second, to doubt God's word, to either believe that it isn't really his word or that somehow it no longer applies to us. And the third is to doubt who God made you to be, to doubt that God made you in his image, that he made you wonderfully and that he made you with gifts and for purpose and that he desires to use you to have a role in this world of his to help bring the gospel to this world. So this whole idea of being tempted to doubt your identity is at the core of what Satan is up to. But the great good news is in the third truth this morning, which is that we can lean on Jesus and on his word and rejoice over his victory over temptation and the devil. Three times Satan offered temptation to Jesus, and each time the offer is refused, and it is refused immediately. Jesus doesn't toy with the temptation, doesn't think about it, doesn't envision what it might look or feel like. He immediately comes back with, "It is written." And that is because Jesus understands that the word of God is powerful, that it is sharp as a two-edged sword, that it is the sword of the Spirit. And we will never fight the good fight against temptation if we do not use the principal weapon that Jesus has given us. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. But one of the most glorious things about the Christian faith, and one of the things that is so shocking when you look at Christianity compared to any other religion, is this amazing truth that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. There is no other religion or faith that has anything remotely like that. And there is huge comfort in knowing that Jesus took on flesh and walked in this world and knows what it is like to be tempted and yet to not sin. Listen to these words from Hebrews. And that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And then from chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That is amazing. A high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a beautiful and important truth for us to hold on to, that when we are tempted, we should run to Jesus. Temptation itself is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, but did not sin. One scholar puts it this way: Adam, the first man, was in a lush and fruitful garden when he was tempted. He failed the test, plunging all humanity into sin and death. In contrast, Jesus, the second Adam, as we heard about in Romans, was tempted in a dry and barren wilderness, our paradise having been lost. Jesus passed the test thrice over, and it is in him that the Adamic curse is reversed, and we have eternal life, while also establishing him as a merciful and sympathizing high priest who overcame temptation and is ready to help us. As our Romans passage today says, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The invitation of Jesus is for us to come to him, one who knows us in all of our weakness and who loves us anyway and who desires to stand with us, to strengthen us against the devil. As we just sang, surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid, for the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior. So as we come into this Lent, let us recognize that we have a tempter and that temptation will come. Let us understand that temptation is not so much about morality, but it is about identity and the temptation to believe that we would be better off without God. And most importantly, let us lean on Jesus and on his word, rejoicing in his victory over temptation. I want to close today by looking back at that hymn that we just sang, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, that great hymn by Charles Wesley. And you might want to look at the words as I pray them, because it is a beautiful prayer when you are in a time of temptation to run to Jesus, knowing that he is the only one who is the fountain of true life. Jesus, Lover of My Soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life has passed. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, O leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were tempted in every way as we were, and yet without sin. We pray that we might lean on you, our Lord and our God. Amen.